Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the grace that you've provided each and every one of us to assemble this evening to examine the truth that has been given to us from eternity past, revealed to us in time. Heavenly Father, we pray that at this hour that you will illuminate our understanding, give us the grace to perceive the truth. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Actually, I would like to think about it as reaching for the goal, or reaching for the goal. That is the primary concern, in a sense, of those two verses. Reaching for the goal. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. In the last verse, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul had indicated that he has not come to full knowledge of Christ. Also, he did not claim to have attained perfection, something that we saw that no one could claim in this life. In these two verses, he elaborates on this in the sense of what his attitude is toward this idea of trying to attain the goal. We have also mentioned that just because we can never attain perfection in this life, that does not mean that we should live a defeated life. Here the apostle clearly indicates or states the manner in which he deals with his spiritual life. There is really one goal for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to come to the full knowledge of Christ and therefore to give glory to God and for what he has done and for what he is doing through the person of our Savior Jesus Christ. So immediately then we realize that there are two things that the believer has to contend with on a daily basis. When you think about your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying that we're going to look at two things that we should be dealing with. Our life, really, if we look at it, our life consists of the past experiences, it consists of the present experiences, and it consists of future experiences. Actually, our passage, we're going to be focusing on these two, our present and the past. That is what the apostle deals with in this particular verses. The past and the present could together form hindrance to future success in the spiritual life, depending on how we deal with our past and how we deal with our future. So the apostle now lets us into the secret of dealing with the past and the present. The secret then to spiritual success, or the success in spiritual life, are the main concern of these two verses. There are three secrets to the spiritual life that the apostle gives us in these two verses. We're going to mention them briefly, and then we'll go into detail examining them as we study through these verses. The first secret is correct evaluation of oneself. We're going to look at it. The first thing is correct evaluation of oneself. That is the first secret that the apostle gives us, and we're going to look at it. The second secret that he gives us is the proper handling of the past. That's his second secret that he leads us into this evening. The third secret is what we may call appropriate daily actions. These are the three things that we will cover this evening. Correct evaluation of self, handling of the past, and appropriate daily actions or decisions. So then our passage reads, "Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We begin our analysis with the first secret to the spiritual success in the sentence which says, "Brother, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it." Now, the first thing that we need to note is that the word brothers, the way the apostle has used this throughout this epistle, indicates that when he wants to focus or to make a point, that he will always throw this word in brothers to remind the Philippians of the spiritual bond. So when he wants to issue a command, he puts the word brothers. He did this in Philippians 3:1. And before he commanded them to rejoice, he called them brothers. He does the same thing in verse 17 that we'll get to, Philippians 3:17. He does the same thing when he wants to encourage them or command them to emulate his own pattern of life. So in any case, whenever he uses this word, we pay attention. And for us in this particular passage, it is to draw attention to the principles that he's about to enunciate clearly for us in this section. So then, the first secret to the spiritual life or to having a successful spiritual life, as we have mentioned, is to correctly evaluate oneself. Proper evaluation of oneself includes recognition of one's weaknesses. We should understand our limitations. We cannot for sure feel sorry for ourselves, no matter what the situation is. We cannot see ourselves as any other thing but the children of God. In other words, we cannot see ourselves superior to anyone, neither can we see ourselves inferior to anyone. We are neither of those. We are just children of God. And that is where we begin a correct evaluation of ourselves. And so he says with the word, "I do not consider." Now the word "consider" is the Greek word logizomaia that we have seen many times. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Logizomaia. That word means to reckon or to compute. It can also mean to calculate or to count over. Now, it also means to consider or to suppose, in a way. Our word is used by the apostle in the present tense, and you see the people who translated the NIV or the New American Standard, both of them added that word "yet," which is an attempt to capture the sense of time in this action that the apostle has written. However, it seems to me that the apostle simply states that this is a matter of practice with him, something that he does constantly. So the expression "to have" or "to take hold of" comes from the same word that we have seen before, katalambano. Katalambano. K-A-T-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Katalambano. We encounter this word in verse 12, and it also means, probably in our passage, the best meaning would be to attain or to obtain or to comprehend. Now we have another difficulty that we encountered, similar like we had in verse 12, with that expression, "to have taken hold of it." To have taken hold of it. Well, as we did in the previous verse, verse 12, we realize that the word "it" is not in the Greek text. There is no such word "it" in the Greek text. Rather, it has been put in for smooth reading in the English. And that, in my mind, confuses things really, simply because the Greek says "to have taken hold of," and that's it. So again, we should ask the question, what is the apostle referring to? What is he saying that he has not yet taken hold of? Well, he's saying that he has not fully understood our Lord Jesus Christ, which implies that he has not attained perfection. If anyone attains perfection, he must of necessity come to a full understanding of the Savior. So the apostle here used a very strong language, really a very negative, to state the fact that he has not attained perfection, as some people seem to have claimed. He never considers himself as one who has arrived spiritually. That is the principle that he wants us not to miss, that he never considers himself as one who has really arrived. A believer should never at any time think that he is either perfect or that he has come to full spiritual growth. Now, the danger of thinking that one has arrived is that as soon as a person thinks that he has arrived in anything, he stops striving and stops growing. Now, we can see it even in people. You see a lot of people, when most people retire, they cease to be active, and as a result, they will deteriorate both mentally and physically because they have stopped doing their normal routine of waking up every morning and going forth and so on. And so they just gave up, and before you know it, they're down the hill. Now, that is on the human arena, which of course tells us that when people retire, of course, they should keep themselves very busy doing one thing or the other, never to relax in any case. But this is more so in the spiritual life. There is no relaxation in the spiritual life. So then the first secret to spiritual life, or for a success in the spiritual life, is never to consider yourself as one who has attained spiritual maturity. The believer should always consider himself as one on the process of maturity. It may, of course, be true that the believer is more mature today than he was yesterday, but because he has not attained perfection, he must see himself as one on the road to maturity. In effect, what we're saying is that we all should pay heed to the warning given to us in Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18. 16, verse 18 says, a verse important that we hear most of the time, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So then we have considered the first secret to successful spiritual life, which is not to evaluate oneself as to have arrived spiritually. Now we come to the second secret to the spiritual success. Because he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, that is the way it's given in our English. The truth of the matter is there is no word do. The word do in the English language does not appear in the Greek text. Literally, the Greek simply says, but one thing. That's all he says, but one thing. Forgetting the things that are behind. That's the way it appears in our Greek text. But one thing, forgetting those things or the things that are behind. Now, since we have what we may call an elliptic sentence, the word do was added for smooth reading in the English. So that's the way we should understand that. Now, the word but is actually a contrast. It's a conjunction of contrasts here to show what the believer ought not to do instead of what he should be doing. That's the contrast. So instead of concluding that the believer has arrived, he should be doing something else, and which the apostle says is forgetting that which is behind. Now the word forget is an interesting word, a very long word in the Greek, but nevertheless a very interesting word because it is the word epilantanomai. Very long word, epilantanomai, E-P-I-L-A-N-T-A-N-O-M-A-I, epilantanomai. Now, this word means to forget or neglect. But I think the most appropriate meaning for our study, for the passage we are dealing with, is no longer caring for. That should be the best meaning. No longer caring for. And that is the way we're going to carry it through when we start interpreting what the apostle is saying. Now the word forgetting or forgetting must be understood more in a practical manner. Now, it does not mean that you should go blank or have an amnesia, not by any means, or have what they call a temporary memory loss about your past. That's not what the apostle is saying. Simply because the apostle himself has been talking in the section that we have been studying, he's been dealing with his past. So he's not advocating for any of us to go blank about our past. To forget here means that we do no longer care for the past. You do not allow the past to interfere with your present. You do not allow it to hinder your progress. In other words, your past, no matter what it is or it was, should never cause you to become bitter or resentful so that you get out of fellowship. The real question, though, is this: what are the things that the apostle is saying are behind? Many Christians or many believers quote this passage when dealing with the matter of their sins and past failures. Well, this is, of course, a correct application. However, it is just one part of the application. The thing that we should always understand is when we deal with our experiences. When we talk about our experiences as believers, our experiences consist of two things, generally. It will consist of what we may call the negative. It will consist of the positive. That is the way we should always look at our experience, negative and positive. Now, there is, of course, when a person fails, he cannot dwell on the failures. There is no way that anyone who has failed or a believer can say, well, I have to dwell on my past and continue to grow spiritually. That's the thing that we're getting in this particular passage. So then there is no way that anyone can, of course, claim that he has not failed anyway. We all have failed somewhere, somehow in the past. There is only one thing, though, the believer can do, and that is to confess that sin and move on. If a believer dwells on the past failures, he will never make any spiritual progress because Satan is going to be sure that he keeps on making the believer to feel sorry for himself. Or he can cause the believer to feel that it is hopeless to continue this spiritual battle. He creates the attitude which says that it is no use to try or to keep trying, since every time that I take one step forward, I find myself taking two backwards. That is the way that Satan can use our past to discourage the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In case of the Apostle Paul, Satan no doubt could have constantly reminded him of his past activities of persecuting the church. This is one thing that the apostle could not afford to do, since that would have distracted him from his spiritual growth. There are other personal failures, no doubt, that Satan would have reminded the Apostle Paul, but he did not dwell on them. Rather, he forgot them all in order to succeed in his spiritual life. He probably, while the devil was attacking him through all kinds of things that go in the mind, he probably applied a passage such as Isaiah 43 verse 25. This is a passage that I believe that the apostle must have thought of as he got bombarded about his past by the devil. And that passage says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. In other words, if God does this, in other words, he never remembers our past, you and I do not have any business doing so, except for the way that I'm going to be speaking of later on in our study. So then, we should emphasize that it is the responsibility of the believer to forget past failures in order to move on. No one else will do it for you. And this is why the voice used here in the Greek is actually a middle
voice, which means something that you do for yourself or to yourself. Now, really, see, when we have talked about this, I've said that when people quote this passage, they have always looked at their past failures. There are two sides to all of that, which I've shown. One, it has to do with the positive, and the other one has to do with the negative. Somehow we have just focused primarily on the negative. In any case, in focusing on the negative, we all have to remind ourselves that it is something that we do for ourselves. The implication of this is that the believer must constantly neglect the failures of his past. It does not matter what that failure has been, you must forget it. Once those failures have been confessed to God, there is only one thing that the believer can do, and that is to move on and forget them, no matter what they are. Now, you see, people may never let you forget them, and definitely Satan will not. But the believer must defy both man and the fallen angels and the demons to move ahead. If a believer dwells on his failures, he certainly will not advance spiritually. That is the point. So no matter what the negative experiences of your past, you cannot grow spiritually until you know how to lay them aside. If you look at your past with bitterness and regrets, you definitely cannot make any headway in your spiritual life. So you must not deny it. That's not what we're saying. You must not deny your past, only that you must not allow that to destroy your present. In other words, your past must not interfere with your present thinking in your spiritual life. Because if you do, you get bitter because of those past experiences, depending on what they are. And you may either feel sorry for yourself. And that, again, is something that will destroy the spiritual life of any believer. Now, we have considered this negative aspect of the things that the believer must forget. Let's now consider the positive, which he also must forget. Now, that is interesting because I've been emphasizing about the negative. Now I'm saying you also must forget the pleasant, positive experiences of the past. And I'm about to explain what I mean by this. In other words, you may have had wonderful spiritual experiences in the past. You cannot dwell on them. The believer must live in the present. He should not rely on the past successes of his spiritual life. See, there are many Christians who only think of how wonderful their experience with our Lord Jesus Christ was some time ago, but that is of no use as such because of their present situation. The believer should be concerned with his present. That is the issue. To live off of one's past experience is tantamount to not growing spiritually. The correct way to view the past experience of the believer is just as an assurance that God who produced that experience of the past is the same God whom you are worshiping at the present time. And therefore, since he has not changed, whatever that he produced in the past will also be true of the present. So then, whatever the believer faces at the present, the past pleasant experiences, the past spiritual successes should be used as ways of rationalizing concerning God. In other words, the believer will say to himself or herself, the same God who gave me this spiritual success many years ago, a year ago, or a month ago, is the same God I'm worshiping. He has not changed, and therefore, he's going to see me through regardless of what my present situation is. That is the only way our past spiritual successes mean anything. Otherwise, they are meaningless for the present. So the apostle who wrote this words had not just mentioned his failures, but more importantly, he also had phenomenal experiences with our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that he had personally, the Lord Jesus Christ had personally appeared to the Apostle Paul. His experience of coming into contact with our Lord on his way to Damascus is something that that doesn't happen to everyone. And so he has come to this great experience as a believer. He came into our Lord's presence, and that is a true experiential knowledge. But the apostle realized that there is more to know about our Savior. And that is why he will not be satisfied, or he will not live off of this past great experience of encountering our Lord on his way to Damascus. So he wants to continue to learn and to understand the Savior. So should every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the point that we must still emphasize is that a believer should not dwell on the past failures, neither should he dwell on the past successes. His life must be one of constant movement and constant advancement. Again, there should be no room for relaxation in the spiritual life. He cannot be stagnant. He must continue to move. So now we have seen two things that the apostle has emphasized about the successes or the secrets to successful spiritual life. First, if you recall, is to have a correct evaluation of oneself. And that means that we should never consider ourselves as those who have come to spiritual maturity. Even though today we're a lot more matured than we were yesterday, yet we must always view ourselves as one of those individuals who are striving continuously to mature. The second thing that we have seen is that he has focused that we should forget our past experiences, whether it is failure, whether it is success. We must forget them in order to move forward. You see, the reason I keep emphasizing that is since most people always quote this passage, they only think about failures. And I'm saying both the successes and both the failures can hinder your spiritual growth at the present. Because if you live on the past, you are really not growing spiritually. Now, I don't know if you've ever run across there are people who have been positive to the word of God to an extent. And they always remember to tell you something about 20 years ago. They give you terminologies of 30 years ago, and so forth and so on. Well, what about now? And that is the issue. And that is why the past successes will be of no use to our spiritual growth only if we can draw from them those things that will help us to rationalize about the God that we're dealing with. So now we come to the third secret to successful spiritual life, which involves constant decision, or what we may call, in another word, an untiring effort and a desire to achieve victory. That's another way to say it. An untiring effort and a desire to achieve victory. As we found in verse 13 and continued in verse 14. And so we find the expression which says, I'm straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal. Remember, I said that was the key. We are pressing on toward the goal. Now the conjunction and actually is a Greek conjunction, de, D-E. D-E, de. That is what we have here. And this word, it is true, it can be translated as an, but it all more often is translated but, and sometimes it's not even translated. However, it may be better, in my mind, to translate it as a contrast, but in our particular passage. In doing so, the apostle is stating a contrast between the present and the past. He is saying that he does not live in the past as many people do. Now, there are people who live in the past glory, people who wish for what they call the good old days that will never come back, instead of living in the present. The apostle is not living in the glories of the past. The glories of the past remind him of nothing that is really very pleasant in a sense, but a life that fought against Christ and against the gospel. So why should he look back to them? Why should we focus on them? Because these are things that reminds him of something that's terrible that has happened in his life. Sure, of course, he also might have also remembered his position as a rising star in the Pharisee sect. But remember, he has already declared all of this to be meaningless when compared to the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. So then, in contrast to living in the past, the apostle indicates that he lives in the present with the future in mind. What this means is that if there is no expectation for the future, then the present becomes boring and uninteresting. In other words, if you do not have expectation for the future, your present is not only boring, but uninteresting. What makes our present interesting is because there is an expectation of a wonderful and great future. Those who expect the best in the future are those who make the best decisions for the present. A believer who is conscious of the future is the one who lives in accordance to the will of God at the present. And that is what we have with what the apostle is letting us into the third secret. Now we have the word strain. The word strain is actually from another Greek word, epketeneomaia. Epketeneomaia. That word, epketeneomaia, means to stretch out or to strain. It could mean stretch out or stretch toward, but in a simple way, we'll just say strain. Now, this word is found only in this passage in the entire New Testament. And so it becomes what they call the hapax legomena. That is a word that appears once in the Greek New Testament. Now, the word ahead is, of course, the word eprosthen. Eprosthen. E-N. Sorry, miss M here. E-M. E-M-P-R-O-S-T-E-N. Eprosthen. It means in front, or before, or ahead. Literally, the Greek of that phrase reads this way: straining ahead, or stretching forward ahead. Now, the word press is the word that we saw in verse 12, diako. Diako. That is the word that we saw this in verse 12, which with here it is used figuratively of one who runs swiftly in a race to reach a goal. So when we put the two words together, straining and pressing, we get a picture of what the spiritual life is all about. When you look at it, there is straining and there is pressing. Now, I have mentioned that the spiritual life does not allow for any laziness or relaxation. So these two words, straining and pressing, confirm this. Straining indicates exertion of energy or some energy. Now the point the apostle has been discussing, it has to do with the secrets of the spiritual life. But his use of the words straining and pressing communicate at least four things that we should understand about the spiritual life. When he uses the word straining and pressing, he says about four things, at least, concerning our spiritual life. The first thing that this says to us is that the spiritual life calls for active for being active. The spiritual life calls for being active. We have to be active. In other words, we cannot be passive and hope to grow spiritually. We must make those decisions that discomfort or bring discomfort to our bodies in order to be able to press on. You see, strain, actually, in engineering terms, is something that results because of load, causing some energy to be spent. In the same fashion, the believer is faced with the world, and the world puts on pressure on that believer. But that pressure is a strain that we're dealing with. And that strain or that pressure causes us to expend some energy. But the thing is that we have to expend some energy to overcome the wall, which is what God has given to us. In other words, what I'm saying, it is like you are caught in a very thick forest and you have to find your way, fight hard to come home. This is the same thing. We are placed in a very hostile environment where the devil is in control. And therefore, we will have to strain, because that's what our spiritual life calls for. We have to strain. We have to press on in order to expend some energy in order to become successful. The second thing he says concerning this spiritual life is that the spiritual life involves constant struggles and relentless decisions. Constant struggles and relentless decisions. The energy that the believer needs to spend is already provided to him by God, the Holy Spirit. This energy is what you and I need to expend. It is like having an electric power. The power is there, but it does not do any good until the switch that controls the flow of electricity is turned on. And so this is really the way we should look at it. We have been provided everything that we need to be able to strain ahead or to press on. I'm saying, if we can view this way, here is God the Holy Spirit, who has provided us power. And this power can flow to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, let's just put a switch somewhere here. And that power can flow to our soul so that we'll have energy to expand, to be able to attack, to withstand what the devil can put on us. But what is it? What is the switch? The switch here is our volition. That is the switch. Our volition can decide to turn the switch on so that you have something like this. And the power will start flowing into our soul. But the power is already available. It is there for each and every one of us to tap into. But we are the ones that decide whether we tap into this power or not. So the Holy Spirit has been provided for us to help us to strain. Because the spiritual life involves a lot of strain. So this is what we have here. Successful spiritual life involves constantly turning on that energy provided by God, the Holy Spirit. We turn it on when we live in obedience to the word of God. When we sin, or when sin crops into our life, the power is shut down or shut off, so to say. But we must turn it back. And we do so when we confess our sins. So then the process of turning on, turning off, is something that has to be repeated several times in a day. Of course, the more we mature, the less the frequency of flipping on and off the switch. Now, we'll never get a time when we never use it in any day. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you go 24 hours without having to turn it on, you know what? Call me wherever you are. I'd like to see your face. I just can't believe that a human being would do that. For one thing, I tell you why. If you did it, your body cannot sustain you. Your body cannot contain it. Because you will experience such a tremendous peace, joy, that your soul will really have to bump out of this body. And so the truth of the matter is, as long as we're in this body, we're going to continue turning on and off the switch. But the more mature believer, does it with less frequency. That's all I'm saying. But if you think you can do it 24 hours, well, I don't know what to tell you. But in any case, my point is this. There is no one in this planet that can have that switch on continuously. We all fail in what we think or in what we say. And so our real concern in this case, what we should be very cautious of, is to be sure that we're straining to be sure that switch is turned on all the time. Every now and then, something happens to turn it off. So the spiritual life involves, that's why I say it involves, a relentless struggle, a relentless decision-making process to turn it on, and when it's turned off, turn it back on. The third thing that the apostle wants to communicate to us, when he uses the word strain or pressing, he wants to tell us that his spiritual life is not as simple as people like us to believe. The spiritual life is not that simple. On the part of man, you see, it is easier to be saved than it is to live the spiritual life. I say this because it takes only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But to live the spiritual life demands a lot of hardship on part of the believer. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas emphasized this to the Gentile believers whom they preached to and were saved during their first missionary journey. Listen to what they have to tell them about the difficulties of the spiritual life, and this we have in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts 14, verse 22. This is what it says to these believers. It says, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. And here he goes. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Now, that is the whole picture. That the spiritual life is not what people make it to be, simply because people are accustomed to where you go to church every Sunday, you go to church, some of them twice and some once, whatever, they go to church on Sundays, and therefore they say, well, we're doing well spiritually. No, the spiritual life, as we see, is a struggle. It's a struggle. In fact, if you're not struggling, if you haven't come to a point where you realize that it's a struggle, the truth of the matter is maybe you haven't even started living the spiritual life. But when you do, you will realize that it's one of constant struggles, one of constant decision. Now, the beauty of all of this is that even though we have to face much pressure in our spiritual life, we are not on our own. We do not have to face it on our own power. I have just put as an illustration that the power is already available. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that we must operate on so that we have something provided that we can use to strengthen. Now, the way this works, of course, is that we must make the initial decisions to do certain things. And when we do, the Holy Spirit then supplies the power. Now, for example, we may make a decision that is not popular with the world, but perfectly in line or in tune with the Word of God and with the will of God. And as soon as we make those kind of decisions, the Holy Spirit supplies the power that is necessary to carry us through those decisions and to give us true contentment with the decision, regardless of what other people think of us. The Holy Spirit will provide us that power necessary to experience peace in spite of who does not like our decision. Let me ask you though, have you made a decision about your spiritual life for which people considered it to be foolish? If you have, did you experience any kind of peace in your soul in spite of how you were maligned by them? If you did, why do you suppose you have that kind of peace in spite of what people say about you? The only answer to that question is that the Holy Spirit has energized you. The Holy Spirit has given you such power whereby you're able to show tremendous courage and tremendous peace in your soul. So then we have shown what the apostle means by telling us that we're straining and pressing forward. The fourth thing that he needs us to understand about the spiritual life. Remember, he has said to us that we have to be active in our spiritual life. He has said to us that spiritual life is one of constant struggle. He has told us that the spiritual life is not as simple as people put it on to be. So in the fourth case, he tells us then that the spiritual life calls for concentration. Spiritual life calls for concentration. The believer must not be distracted by what is around him. Those who of you who watch football games, you have heard it said many times that players drop passes because of lack of concentration. Sometimes it could just be that they remove their eyes for a second of that football thrown to them to see where they will run when they catch it, or to see who is going to take them, give them the big hit once they catch it. That 1 second, the eyes off, they drop the ball. And so, what is it? What it is that they have not concentrated totally and completely. Now, there are other ways you could really see these things. Could you imagine an athlete who is running a 100-yard race, looking around instead of looking ahead? Could you imagine that person stopping to admire those who are cheering him on or admiring the scenery that surrounds him? Would you not, if that happens, don't you think that would spell disaster for this person competing? So this is the same thing, or the same analogy that we have here. The spiritual life is an intense competition with the world and with the devil. And therefore, it requires a total concentration on the person of Jesus Christ. You know, what I'm saying is that people don't, you know, those you watch them in Olympics or one of those things, they are dashing for 100 yards. Well, the gun goes off and this guy just moves a little bit and looks around and looks the other way and see people who are cheering him. Well, you know, if he does that, he's not going to get anywhere. There are a lot of people, no doubt, in the stands watching and cheering him on, but he cannot pay attention to that. It's of no use to him. All he cares is to focus on that finish line and do his best to get there as fastest as he can. That is the way we should be viewing our spiritual life. There is nothing that should capture our attention that we must first have to stop and admire while we're trying to advance spiritually. Our focus, if we must advance spiritually, must be that of the written word and the living word. We cannot admire any other thing on this planet. That is my point. Our concentration must be in the person of Christ. There are many things that can distract you. There are many things, and some of these things are not bad. When I say they are bad, they are some things that are so subtle because the devil can justify to you, well, you know, your son has to be in the football team. Well, you know, a little league or whatever they call it, he has to be there on Wednesday night, so you must go. Well, that's nice, isn't it? Could that be a distraction from the devil? Now, that's a question that you only can answer. So my point is there are subtle things that the devil can use to distract us from concentrating on the word of God. And when those things happen, you are the only one that can make the call and make the judgment and see whether it's a distraction or not. No other person can truly tell you it's a distraction until you decide within yourself that that is a distraction. So the point is that our lives as believers are filled with things that can distract us. And if we must advance spiritually, we cannot pay any attention to all of those. We must just look ahead and move on. So the apostle, in describing the successful spiritual life, makes it clear that there is nothing that is more important than to keep on straining or pressing forward to that goal. And that's why he writes, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Now, the word goal Actually, it's a Greek word, skopos. Skopos. That word is where we get our English word scope. This word, even though we translate it goal, however, originally this word meant an observer or a watchman. But it is used figuratively in the sense to denote a mark or the goal one has in view. So that's why they translated it goal. What is the goal that the apostle is training and pressing on towards? The goal is perfection. This perfection includes coming to a true understanding of Christ, to know Christ more fully. It is, so to say, to come to a point where he fully makes Christ his own. It also includes fulfilling completely God's plan for the apostle in this life, which has to do with his effective service in the ministry. The apostle then makes it clear to us that our goal, our only goal, is perfection in the knowledge of our Savior. We should strive towards this goal. Everything we do must be viewed with one thing in mind, and this one purpose in mind is to first attain spiritual maturity and then to move to the goal of perfection in our knowledge of our Savior. So it is important for us to emphasize, of course, that perfection in the sense of sinless condition is not going to happen in this life. Nor can we come to full knowledge of Christ in this life. But we must strive towards these goals. It is because they are not really readily available or readily attainable that is the reason we must continue struggling towards that direction. Our knowledge of Christ today should be more than what it was a month ago. Each day of our existence should lead to a deeper understanding of our Savior. This is one goal, and that's the only goal that we should keep on chasing all our life. We are never to relax from this goal. So this is the reason that we have to continue focusing our attention on the person of Christ. There is a reason for the apostle wanting to attain this goal of perfection. This is given in the expression, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, the literal translation of this phrase is this: for the prize, with reference to the upward call from God by Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. For the prize, with reference to the upward call from God by Jesus Christ. Now, before we examine the phrase, let me state clearly that our spiritual life is going to be rewarded in the eternal state. Don't lose sight of that. Your spiritual life will be rewarded in the eternal state. Of course, we start in this life to reap the benefit of the spiritual life. It could come in terms of material prosperity, but certainly it comes from in the form of unparalleled, unspeakable peace and joy in the soul. Every believer who attains spiritual maturity enjoys one thing in common, and that is experiencing constantly that inner satisfaction brought about by God the Holy Spirit. But other blessings of this life that they enjoy is determined by God based on the individual and based on the plan that God has got for that individual. Some who have reached that, he could bless them with financial prosperity because of what he has planned for them to do with that money. Others, he may enrich their life with things that are not really tangible, but that is still part of their spiritual blessing. But there is no doubt that in maturity, God enriches the life of the believer on this planet. We're not talking about heaven yet. We're talking about on this planet. He will enrich your life in this planet. There is more, and that has to do with the eternal state. So we have seen that he will enrich our life. He will give you tremendous peace. He will give you prosperity, financially or otherwise, depending on what he chooses for you. But regardless of what, there is more to come. That more to come is the word prize. That's what the apostle says for the prize. The prize is the Greek word brabeion. B-R-A-B-E-I-O-N. Brabeion. It means the award to the victor in the games, or sometimes a prize. Now, the basic meaning of this word, really, though, is the prize of conflict. That's really the basic meaning. The prize of conflict. Now, there are those who believe that this prize is the reward of resurrection that the Paul spoke of in Philippians 3:11. I personally do not believe that kind of interpretation because, for one thing, such a meaning suggests then that resurrection is a reward. And to me, that cannot be because this is a part of our salvation package. It is more meaningful then to see it as a better resurrection in terms of rewards. In other words, the Bible indicates that God has several rewards for the believer. And the apostle has his eyes on all these rewards. And very soon, when we continue with our study in the Epistle of John, we will come and look at these rewards in detail. But the apostle Paul knows all of them, and he has his eyes on all of them. So this must be what the apostle had in mind when he spoke of the prize. The prize is not a gift, but a reward. The only thing that we can, of course, must realize is that this reward is based on the initial gift that God has given to the believer. For it is God who has provided everything necessary to become a winner in the struggle that we face on a daily basis. Now, the idea of reward is clearly to be seen in the only other passage where this Greek word appears. By that, I mean 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, that is the only other place where this word appears. And this is what the apostle writes there. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So prize is a reward for some action. And that is why it is difficult for me to see how people can interpret this as the resurrection body. The analogy that the apostle used here, however, should be carefully viewed. He indicates that in a race, there is one prize. And of all the runners, only one of them gets that prize. Well, in the spiritual life, God has set his prize, and every believer who runs and comes to the finish line according to the rules and regulations of the spiritual life will obtain the same prize. The key thing that we should focus is on the manner in which we run. The competition involves the discipline of the body. It calls for us to discipline ourselves. We must discipline every vessel of our body, be it our tongues, be it our eyes, or any other vessel that could be involved in sin. We must discipline them. The spiritual race calls for us to get our wills in line with God's will, for that is the only way that we can assure that we are running according to the rules and regulations of this conflict in which we are involved in. So this prize is related to our salvation, for the apostle says, the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. Now, the upward call in the Greek is actually is presented in such a way that it implies two things. First, it is a reference to that call that resulted in eternal life that every believer has received. That's the first way we'll understand that. The second, the apostle may have had in mind the practice of announcing the winners in the games. For you see, at the end of any event, the winner's name, his father's name, his country are all announced as he comes to the podium to receive the prize. So the apostle envisions the judgment seat of Christ in the same way, that at the judgment seat of Christ, names will be called out, and that believer will come forward and receive his prize for being faithful, for having made it spiritually. And that's what the apostle, the way he sees it. For those who have not answered this call, the matter of prize is out of the question, for they are not even qualified to compete, and consequently, they will not hear the last call, which is the call that calls for people to receive their eternal reward. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is when we answered the call and received eternal life. Now that that is the case, now that we have eternal life, the apostle indicates that God in his plan has set aside some rewards that he wants to give to each and every one of those he called, but only if they are victorious in this life. How is this call made? The answer Paul gives us is said by Jesus Christ, because the word in the Greek is en, that permits us to translate it either in Christ or by Christ. So the call is made by God, by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This call is also in Jesus Christ. So the point is that eternal life is in Christ, but the only way to receive it is through Jesus Christ. So God has made his invitation clear because of the appeal he has made through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the use of the preposition in is also designed to tell us or to make us realize that the agent of the call is the Lord Jesus Christ, even though in practice is the Holy Spirit who deals with the unbeliever to offer that call so that he can respond to the call and be saved. So then there is one way, as for the Apostle Paul, in using it, this is one way of saying that the call begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Without him, there will have been no call and no eternal life. But thanks to God for what he has done in our Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. We all can have eternal life. You can see how now why the apostle centers his person around the person of Jesus Christ. Everything he does, he centers it around Christ. It is unthinkable for the apostle to contemplate any eternal reward without reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. This must also be our attitude. Without him, nothing else makes sense in this life and in the eternal state. So whether we think of the call as only salvation or the final call to receive reward in the eternal state, it does not matter, because either way, it is by and through Christ. So then, we have come to the end of our discussion of these two verses, but let me bring them home to us in a more personal way. The issue here is our spiritual progress. We must not allow anything to impede our progress. The apostle did not allow his Jewish heritage or advantage to impede his spiritual progress. We all have culture, our background, or other things that define us which could impede our spiritual progress. We must not allow them. It could be rules laid down by the culture, or even by people, or even by the government. But if we must grow to maturity, we must never allow any of them to interfere with our spiritual growth. When we become saved, we all obtain eternal life, but at the same time, we only came to a very little knowledge of Christ. But we must press on to understand him better and more fully. This should be our continuous and constant goal. In addition, we should remember the two important implications that has to do with our past. We should forget them or completely ignore the past failure as well as success, so that we will continue to advance spiritually. Because if you do not forget your past, you may be paralyzed by guilt or by despair. So in same fashion, we must ignore the past achievements so that we may not be led to those thoughts that create what I call spiritual pride, to say or to comfort ourselves to think that we have arrived or that we already know it all. So these are things that we must constantly bear in our minds as we struggle through this life as believers to know our Lord Jesus Christ better. We will all focus and do well to remember that our spiritual life is one of constant struggle, and that we can succeed, that we can bring glory to Christ if only we allow ourselves to constantly turn on that switch, so that the power of the Holy Spirit will continue to flow in our life to empower us to overcome the difficulties of this life, the trials and temptation of this life. My prayers for all of us is that we come to a fuller knowledge of our Savior, so that to the end, the goal, the prize for which we are called, we all can hear our name on that faithful time when all believers of all time will assemble before the judgment seat of Christ. Will you not be happy to hear your name called, to come forward and receive your eternal rewards? Father,